Father God, we thank you for this morning, for the gift to come together as a local body known as the Point Community Church in worship of you. Father, you are holy and righteous and good in all of your ways. There is none like you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, that it is living and that it is active and that it is steady and sure when we are not. Thank you that you use it to speak to us and to correct us, Lord, to comfort and also lead. And so as we open it this morning, would you soften our hearts and open our minds to hear, but not just to hear, Lord, would we truly listen? And would we not just listen, but would we learn? And would we not just learn this morning, but would it lead to change? Change hearts, change lives. Father, thank you again for this moment. And Lord, let us make much of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, my family and I, we took a trip to the UK. Not the University of Kentucky, the other UK, the United Kingdom. My son's a big soccer guy. I'm a big soccer guy. And so we took a senior trip over. We started in Manchester, England. And we spent a couple of days, we got to see a couple soccer games, and then we rented a vehicle, and we decided to head over to Wales for a couple of days. The plan was to visit an area called Snowdonia. It's a mountainous region. There's a national park there, and we were going to do some adventuring. And I think it was on day two, somewhere along the way, our car, the GPS in the car, we lost connection. And you know, not only were we driving on the wrong side of the road and driving on the wrong side of the car, now I didn't have direction. Now, I'm a little stubborn. Most of you, especially if you're on the younger end of age, you probably don't remember, but I grew up in the days of the Rand McNally maps. I fondly remember having a 12 by 15 spiral bound book of maps in my back of my car that I would use. And so my first gut instinct was, I'll figure this out. Right? I still have a pretty good sense of direction. Now, you can probably gather how that worked, and you can ask my wife, but needless to say, I got us completely lost. Probably about 30 minutes later, we were in the middle of nowhere, and we ultimately had to come to a stop when we found ourselves on a very small road. It may or may not have been someone's personal driveway, and there was a sheep in the middle of the road. And he was looking at me, I was looking at him. He was probably thinking, what in the world are you doing here? And I was like, I don't know. And so we turned around. Needless to say, we turned around. I had to backtrack. My kids will tell you exactly how much time I cost us. But I had to get connected back to the GPS so that I could get us going on the right path. It was humbling. I had lost my way. I thought I could figure it out. But I didn't have that voice, right? I didn't have that arrow on my dash telling me when to turn and when not to turn. And our text this morning from Paul, it's saying very much the same thing spiritually. That you and I, those of us who belong to Jesus, we have an internal guidance system. It's the Holy Spirit. And if we listen and if we follow, he will lead us to a life that we were made for, a life that is free. And that's actually our main point this morning. Our main point is that true freedom is not doing whatever we want to do, but walking in step with the Spirit who changes what we want. Again, true freedom is not doing whatever we want to do, but walking in step with the Spirit. And this morning, we're pretty much going to just start in verse 16. We're going to kind of make our way through the passage of Scripture, and we're going to see that lived out across four primary anchors. We're going to look at what it looks like to walk, where it leads, what it opposes, and what it produces. And we're going to see that across four anchors, beginning with a command, a conflict, a contrast, and then lastly, a call. And so let's get to cracking. Verse 16, Paul starts with a command, and he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word walk here is intentional. Paul often uses, He often uses metaphors with regards to movement, but this morning he chose the word walk. And what he is implying here is that walking, it's a steady, deliberate, it's not hurried, it's not flashy pace. We're on the long game, not on a short sprint. In the Christian life, it's not a race to perform, it's a journey to depend. And walking by the Spirit means that we live each step, every decision that we make, every response, every thought, and we submit it under the direction and power of the Spirit. He's talking about direction and dependence here, not speed or success. Think about walking. I actually don't like to do it. It's ordinary. It's steady. But if you take one step, you don't move very far. But when you put thousands of faithful steps together, one after the other, you find your home. And that's the picture we're getting here. That true freedom, it isn't found in burst of spiritual effort, which often lead to burnout, but in slow, steady, step-by-step rhythm, trusting the Spirit. Paul connects this walk, when we walk by the Spirit, that it will lead to a life that does not gratify the desires of our flesh. And here he's tying us back to verse 13 in our text from last week, that we are free. It doesn't mean that we get to do whatever feels right, but it means that we have a new power, the Spirit, and it begins to change our desires. And when we learn to say no to the thing that we were once enslaved to and say yes to what gives us life. But I want you to note the order here in verse 16 because I think it's important. We first walk, and then freedom follows. Paul doesn't say be free and then walk by the Spirit. No, he begins with walk by the Spirit and then freedom will follow. Obedience here is not the enemy. It's not the enemy of freedom. It's actually evidence of it. This walk, it's deeply relational. I have a little 7-year-old and when we walk together, we stay close. We match each other's pace so that she can hear me and I can hear her, that I can notice what she notices. And that's what we're doing here. We're walking with the Spirit, step by step, learning his rhythm. It's a lot like my trip to Wales, right? I lost my GPS. I decided that I could figure it out on my own. I kept moving. But ultimately, I got way off track. It wasn't until I fully stopped and I submitted and I reconnected to the right source that I got the direction that I needed. And that's a good picture of the Christian life. The Spirit is our guidance system. And when we stay connected, we will stay on course, his course. When we start to rely on our own self or our own sense of direction, that's when we begin to drift. That said, I do find it interesting that, or I found it interesting at least, that Paul, just a few verses prior to verse 16 and verse 7, he commended the Galatians that they were running well. We sang about it this morning, running to the Father. And it might lead us to ask or to ponder, which should we do? Should we run or should we walk? And the answer is we should be doing both. Paul used both to emphasize movement, but for different purposes. Running focuses on endurance and discipline. Walking focuses on dependence and intimacy. The Galatians were running fast, but they had lost their connection. They had been tripped up by false teachers. And so Paul was calling them back to walking, steady, step-by-step dependence. Running is about pursuit. We run to the Father, or we run on behalf of the Father, while walking is about proximity. We walk to remain close with him. Walking emphasizes the relationship rather than the race. And we can't truly run on behalf of Christ until we walk with the Spirit and with Him. Here's the thing, though. The moment that you and I, that we begin to walk by the Spirit, we quickly discover something's there. There's this resistance. It feels like every time that we begin to take a step of faith, it runs us into a fight. And that brings us to Paul's next point in verse 17. We see a conflict. Verse 17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." What Paul's describing here is this tug of war that occurs inside of every believer between our flesh and between the Spirit. I think Andy talked last week about flesh also being the same as self. We talked about how Christ has freed us from the penalty of sin, but we're not yet freed from the presence. It's all around us, still in us. And that's why as believers, we feel this tension, this internal conflict, the old nature fighting with the new nature. Paul actually describes these as polar opposites. Continuing in verse 17, he says, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Spirit is always nudging us towards holiness or sanctification or the new creation that we're being formed to, whereas the flesh is always trying to drag us back, drive us back to self and that old sinful nature. And listen, if you're here this morning and that tension, it's hitting at home, listen, that's not evidence that you're failing. It's actually quite the opposite. It's evidence that you're alive. Before Christ, there was no war. There was no internal battle. Sin ruled without resistance in your heart. We were slaves to sin and to its wages. We were dead, dead in our trespasses. But then Christ, his life, his perfect obedience, his death, his resurrection, it frees us from that penalty of sin. It makes us alive. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and he moves in, and that is when the battle begins. We have a new nature fighting our old nature. We are redeemed, but not yet perfected. Pastor John MacArthur, he uses the picture of Lazarus as an illustration. Raised from the dead, Lazarus walked out of that grave fully alive, yet he was still wrapped in his burial clothes. And that's us. We too are made alive by Christ, but we carry remnants and we have the scars from our sin of our old selves. Even Paul describes his own frustration in Romans 7, beginning in verse 15, when he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but rather I do the very thing that I hate." A couple verses later, he names the culprit. He says, "Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." And listen, if the Apostle Paul wrestled with this reality, then we too can stop pretending like we don't. And listen, the struggle is real, at least for me, right? And it generally happens, it's not only in the big moments, it's in the ordinary moments. When you're in traffic and you get cut off and your pride just flares up. Or when I'm scrolling on my phone, looking at the most recent toy or gadget, discontentment will begin to whisper. Or when I'm at home and Tara and I getting one of the kids getting an argument and I want to have the last word. The flesh is so quick to tell me that I deserve, that I am right, that I've earned it. The Spirit is quick to say, "Forgive, just as you've been forgiven. Humble yourself, just like Christ humbled himself for you. Be content. You have everything you need in Christ." Tara can tell you, I don't always get it right. And the truth is, perfection won't happen on this side of heaven. There are some teachers, even pastors, who will falsely claim that you can reach some level of sinless perfection here on earth. But Scripture says otherwise. We've already looked at Romans 7 and Paul's own personal struggle, but 1 John 1:8 also reminds us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. The reality is that the Christian life, it isn't freedom from the struggle or from this internal conflict. It is freedom within the struggle or during the struggle. And there's going to be days where your old self wins around, where you fall short. There's going to be days where, like, you know, the temptation feels really heavy and it feels like that battle is never going to end. It's real, that daily tension, that internal conflict. It is real, but it is not hopeless. And we see Paul remind us of that in verse 18 when he says, but if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. The point he's trying to make here is that when we fully submit to the Spirit, we're not held subject to either the law or our flesh. Neither rule us any longer. And on those days that we stumble or our flesh is trying to drag us back to self, and generally that leads to guilt and condemnation, wants us to live under that law, the answer is not to try harder or to do more. The answer is to depend more, to choose the Spirit. We will never be able to fully control our flesh, but we can yield to the Spirit. And when we begin to do that, step by step, moment by moment, He will lead us away from sin and deeper into life. Again, for me, the struggle is real. There was a season, it was just this fall, where life had kind of gotten out of control for me, largely due to my own decisions. I'd said yes to a few too many things. My work was kind of overwhelming. I also coached soccer, high school, and the fall season was getting geared up. And, you know, life is always at home, feels like it's going faster than you want. College student, high school senior, 7-year-old. And I had kind of resigned myself to the fact that I'm just going to have to gut this out. And I told Tara, like, I just got to get to November. And but in truth, I was just feeling super thin emotionally. Physically, I was exhausted. I'm not young anymore, so I can't do as much as I used to be able to do. But worse, I had lost a lot of the joy and the energy and the desires to do the things that I had been doing. And one night I found myself on the back porch. It was a long day of work, sport, family, and I was just exhausted. And I finally submitted to the Spirit. And I began to pray. I picked up my phone. I texted one of you all. And I asked for you all to pray. And I didn't ask for everything to be fixed. I actually just asked, I just need help breathing. I just need help figuring out how to get through today. And the truth is, like, the Lord didn't remove anything that single day. But what He did do is He removed some burden. And He lightened my load. We sang about it this morning. We weren't created to do life alone. And I had finally handed that off, not only to the Spirit, but also to one of you all to help carry that load. And that is just a little moment, right? But the longer I walk with the Lord, the quicker I'm able to feel His nudge, the quicker I'm able to recognize His call. And every time I surrender, even in a moment like that on the back porch, I think it was a Tuesday night, even in those small moments, the Spirit wins a little bit more ground in my heart. And He has more room to lead. Paul has given us a command, actually an invitation to depend on the Spirit, His Spirit. He's shown us the conflict, the war that occurs inside of us between our flesh and our spirit. And now he turns to a contrast and he shows us what each side will produce when in control. He gives us two pictures. Beginning in verse 19, he begins with a picture of what human effort produces when he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." It's a long list. You can read those. And a few things stand out here. First, I want you to notice that works is plural. The word works, it's a long list here. It covers every corner of our lives. Relationships, sexuality, worship, the things we feel, our emotions, the things we think, and then the things we do, our actions. It's plural. There's also something else here. They're all self-produced and they're all effort-based. The flesh is always trying to do something. It's always trying to manufacture something on its own. Jesus in John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." And then he says, "The flesh is no help at all." Jesus didn't say it is some help. He didn't say it's a little bit of help. He said it's no help. And then he added, "at all." We have to hear this. We have to understand this rightly. We live in a world where we are often encouraged to do better, try harder. But we have to understand the flesh is not just unhelpful, it's hostile. It doesn't just fail us, it fights us. We have to understand that the flesh, it wants to control us. It wants us to set our minds on things that are bad, on the wrong things. It wants us to think about destructive things. It wants us to feel out of control. It wants us to be angry. It wants us to be bitter. It wants us to be jealous. It wants to completely ruin you. Worse, it wants to ruin your friendships. It wants to divide your home. It wants to destroy your marriage. It would love to destroy this church. It wants you to question God. It wants you to doubt God. It wants you to live in fear, the opposite of freedom. It wants you to be full of guilt and shame. Your flesh, it is no help at all. And its works always result in destruction, wreckage, and worse, death. Paul warns in verse 21 that those who continue to do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh and its works are of no help at all. Paul then shows us the other side, the beauty of a spirit-filled life when he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And while the works were plural, notice that fruit here is singular. Paul's not talking about nine different fruits that we get to choose and pick from. He's describing one fruit that has those nine virtues. He's describing one unified life that is rooted deeply in the Spirit, which produces the fruit. The other thing is that the fruit is outside of the law. Against such things, there is no law. The law, it can regulate behavior. It can help us restrain sin. It tells us what we can and can't do. But it will never produce transformation. It can't change us. It only leads to condemnation and a curse. The Spirit, meanwhile, will tell us not only what we should do, but it enables us and it empowers us to become new. Next, the fruit is a person. Pastor Stephen eloquently included this in his prayer today. This isn't a checklist of actions that we're striving to complete. The goal here isn't for us to do more, to try more, to copy Christ. It's not something we achieve. Fruit is something we receive. We receive the very character of Christ as it is reproduced in and through us. Not us, but Christ who lives in us. Whereas works of the flesh are all self-produced or effort-based, the fruit is spirit-produced and it's life-based. It has absolutely nothing to do with what we do, but instead what God, through his Spirit and its leading, is doing in us. And ultimately, the Spirit's role is to conform us, to sanctify us, to grow us, to look like the Son, Christ. He is the fruit of the Spirit. In the flesh, it will continue to drag us back to self and our old nature. The Spirit is always going to produce Christ and his very character in us. Jesus himself in John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And think about, like, does a branch, does it strive or does it sweat or does it strain to produce anything? The answer is no. It simply stays connected to the vine. The vine's life flows in and through it, and then fruit just happens. Grapes are produced. As long as that branch abides, fruit will naturally, organically be produced. And it's the same with us. The secret isn't for us to try harder or to do better, but rather to stay closer. We just simply need to stay connected. We can't manufacture love or joy or peace or anything by self-effort. We can't just copy Christ. Our job is to stay connected to him, to spend time with him in his word, to walk with him in his Spirit. And when we do that, the life and character of Christ will just naturally, organically grow out of us. Contrast could not be clearer, right? The flesh produces destructive, deadly works. The Spirit produces life and the life of Christ in you. And when that life is flowing and when we are walking by the Spirit, it's outside the law. It's beyond any self-effort. It happens just naturally. The Spirit's work will produce life, but there is something that will continue to choke our growth if we can't deal with it. And so we see Paul close with a call here in verse 24, not to do more, but to die more. Verse 24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." This is strong language. Crucifixion is it's violent. It's decisive. But what Paul's saying here is that Christ isn't just about what grows in us, but also what must die within us. Again, the tension is real. The conflict is occurring. There are two forces that are competing for our very next step. We can't move forward and become what we were created to become if the flesh continues to drag us back. But I also want to pause here for just a minute and look at that phrase, "those who belong to Christ Jesus," because it's important. What Paul is talking about here is not a group of people who are trying to be more religious or who are living more disciplined and morally right lives. No, what he's talking about is a group of people who belong, who have been made new by Jesus. And maybe that's where some of you are. You're fighting hard. You're trying to do better, but you've never truly surrendered. You're acting free, but you've not been set free. This is the beauty of where the gospel meets us, me and you. Jesus Christ, he took that sin to the cross, every failure, every regret. And in his resurrection, he offers us new life. True freedom begins not by trying harder, but by surrendering fully. Laying down your old life at his cross. Trusting in what he has done for you, that his death paid the debt that you owe. And his resurrection, it offers new life. Before we can walk by the Spirit, we must first be made alive by the Spirit. And that happens when you call on the name of Jesus. When you do that, when you come to know Christ in faith, Romans 6:6 says that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self was crucified with him. We're no longer enslaved to sin. But we can't just take and add spirit on top of flesh. Again, there's an internal conflict. They cannot cohabitate. And so we must crucify one in order for the other to live. Paul is describing driving a nail through those passions and desires to the cross. Drive a nail through them. We can't compromise here. We must crucify. We can't manage sin. We must kill it. And Jesus describes this in Matthew 16 as a daily denial of self. It's interesting that this is my text. 4 or 5 weeks ago, our youth did a little fall retreat to Crossings. They called it Forged in Autumn. And the following Sunday, Brandon Ellis brought me a nail. I didn't realize this until this morning, but the kids actually made these nails. They went and visited a blacksmith and, you know, formed these, and they had a few extra, and so they gave each one of these to one of the elders as just a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And somehow for like the last 3-4 weeks, it's found its way into my pocket, right? I put it in my pocket that Sunday morning. Then I was putting a pair of pants into the laundry, and I recognized that there was, that's that nail. And so I put it in the other set of pants. And then the weather got warm, and so I've been wearing shorts. And then this morning, or last night actually for the wedding, I put these pair of khakis back on, and that nail was in that pocket. And I reached down into it, and I was like, oh, you know. And I immediately thought of this passage that I'd been studying for the last couple of weeks, that we must crucify that flesh, and that it is a daily denial of self. But the wonderful thing about crucifixion is that we know it's not the end. We know that the cross always leads to resurrection. It leads to new life. And once that flesh is crucified, the Spirit can begin to bring new life. And we see that in our final two verses here. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. What we get here is a picture of a marching band or a group of soldiers who are marching in step, in rhythm with one another. They're all moving in the same direction at the same pace. They're in step. You don't see one of them wandering on their own or doing as they please. No, they're submitting daily to the leading of their leader and each other. And that is a really good picture of the Christian life. It moves in rhythm with the Spirit. He sets our direction. He sets our pace. We walk in step. I actually saw a really good picture of this last night in the middle of Harrodsburg. Grayson and Lindley's wedding, I just went as a participant just to watch, but I looked around and I just saw member after member of this family serving. We had Bailey taking photos with Dee. Beef was being the MC and Tabby was doing the music. Becky Adams had like just killed it on the desserts. We had folks serving food that were from the church. It was just a really cool picture of family marching in step, watching two folks that had grown up in this church, had been raised in Kids Point at this church. Just this summer were chaperoning students at Crossings Camp. They had grown up here. It was just a really cool picture of people walking in step. Paul warns us against falling into those traps of pride and envy and competition, because what'll happen is it'll break our rhythm. Much like the Galatians have been tripped up by false teaching, we too can be tripped up. And it doesn't just trip up our walk with the Spirit, but it trips up our walk with each other. Paul began our chapter and our study 4 weeks ago with verse 1, where he declared, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And this morning, he's ended with a demonstration that this is what freedom looks like. It's not a freedom to indulge our flesh or to live lawlessly, but it's a freedom to truly live, to live in the Spirit, to live like Christ, and also live for others. Freedom in Christ is not to do what we want to do. It's not permission. It's a power to become who we were meant to be. Every day, you and I, we stand between two crosses. We stand between, on one side of us is the one that has saved us, the cross of Christ. And we stand on the other side, the one that sanctifies us. It's the cross that we carry each and every day to crucify the flesh. The call this morning is simple. It's stay near to the vine. Stay in step with the Spirit. Crucify that old self and let Christ live. That's the freedom we live, not from obedience, but freedom to live with Christ and as Christ. Family, this week, if you find yourself lost like I did, you don't know what to do or what to say or maybe how to respond, remember this, that the Spirit is not lost. He's right there. He's ready to guide you. Don't trust in your own sense or listen to your own voice. Listen to his voice. Seek his word and take that next obedient step. Let's pray.